as James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the rain produced its fruit.
One of my favorite Bible stories growing up as a little boy was the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, the hundreds of prophets of Baal, the one prophet of God, the altars are built. You maybe remember that story from 1 Kings chapter 18. And I love that confrontation. I love this powerful guy, this man who had no fear, just standing up there in front of all these people, one against a multitude, standing up for God and standing against the false idols of Israel, the God of Baal particularly. Such power and boldness. And you know, as I looked at that figure, and as I have continued to look at that figure throughout my life, this strong prophet of God standing alone, I'll have to admit it's hard for me to identify with that. It's hard for me to identify with this man who is so strong and so bold and so powerful, who will stand against his world all on his own. But you know, when you look back at how God prepared Elijah for that day, at what was going on in Elijah's life prior to this event, you find an Elijah perhaps that you can identify a little bit more easily with. An Elijah that God is preparing through a series of events to become this powerful man that is willing to stand on his own. We want to look at that story today. There are evil days in the land of Israel. Ahab is the king of Israel. Jezebel, his wife, has brought from the land of Sidon the worship of Baal. Baal worship is rampant throughout Israel. And these are very dark days for the people of God. And God calls a prophet to deal with it, and that prophet's Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" This was no weather report. Elijah didn't just kind of hear, you know, it's going to be dry for a while. It's going to be hot and dry. You know, it wasn't just like getting a weather forecast. This was the enforcement of the covenant. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God told Israel long ago, you know, if you obey me and you worship me and you're true to me, I'm going to send the rains. I'm going to bring the crops. You're going to have everything you need. Your land will be filled with bounty and food and provision. But if you turn away from me and if you turn to the gods of the lands into which you're going, I'm going to cut off the rain and the dew, and you won't have any crops, and I will bring a judgment against you. And Ahab, as the king of Israel, knows that that's what's going on here. This is a judgment of God, and God is going to give him several years, over 3 years, to think it over. Now, the climax of this whole story is going to be in chapter 18, when Elijah stands before Ahab and all the prophets of Baal, and the God of Israel is proven to be true. But first, God prepares his prophet for that day. And the way that he prepares the prophet may not be the way that we might have imagined it would be. If you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to be reading through this chapter this morning and see what's going on in Elisha's life during this three and a half year period. Starts out in verse 2, right after he comes before Ahab and confronts the king. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn east, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. So he went to Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the rock." This seems a little surprising to me. I mean, Elijah's just stood up before the king. This seems like a time to stand at the city gate of Samaria and to continue proclaiming this word. This is a time where the prophet should be in Samaria making his case and standing before the people of Israel and showing what a powerful prophet of God stands for righteousness. But for whatever reason, God sends him away. God sends him out of the land of Israel. He crosses the Jordan River, and he's told to hide out at the Kereth Ravine, to get out of town, to get out of the country. And this bold man is sent out to be completely alone and to depend upon God for his very life with this very unusual plan and provision. You know, it sounds kind of, kind of ideal, like, the birds bringing him food. These are scavengers, can you imagine? For months, for a year, I don't know how long he's there. He's eating this food that these scavenger birds are bringing him every morning and every evening, drinking water from the brook. But Elijah obeys, and he goes to this remote place. And God essentially seems to be saying to him, I want you away. I want you alone. I want you alone with me. I want you to listen to me. I want to cut off everything out there in the world that might distract you, and I want your undivided attention. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to learn my ways. I want you to depend on me. And at this moment in Elijah's life, and we're not sure how long it lasts, weeks, months, maybe a little more, Elijah's learning the lessons of solitude and time alone with God. And how often God prepares people for service through solitude. As you read through the scriptures, we find Jesus and the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist, others that are finding time with God, time away from everything else. It's a very important time of training. Sometimes it's difficult to accept this word because we want to do, we want to accomplish, we want to be productive. And God is saying, I want you, Elijah, to do nothing. Some people enjoy that kind of life, maybe. I wouldn't you like that calling? A calling to do absolutely nothing. It isn't absolutely nothing. It's just nothing in the sense of being active as he had been as a prophet. Because some very important things are going to happen in Elijah's heart and in his life through this time. We may find it difficult. We may not hear the call of God very often in our lives. We may drown out that call to solitude, to quiet, to times of reflection, meditation, prayer, fasting, times just to be alone, to be physically inactive so that certain things can happen spiritually to us that can't happen any other way. And this kind of situation in your life can either drive you crazy or you can accept it as a blessing of God. I think of the psalm where David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me. God sometimes does make us, and he sends Elijah away to a quiet place as a time of preparation for his own ministry, and he may at times do the same to us. I remember several years ago, now I've told this story before, but one of the great things about getting older is you forget who you told the story to. So, and if you're old, you know, then you've probably forgotten the story too. So that's really great. But several years ago, I had eye surgery while on vacation. I got home from vacation. I went to the doctor here, and the doctor said, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to go home, and I want you to lie on your back and close your eyes for the next 2 weeks. And I remember that's like locking me up in Alcatraz in solitary confinement. What do you mean, lie flat on my back for 2 weeks and close my eyes and do absolutely nothing and never get up, not even sit up? I mean, come on. I thought, but you know what? I cared about recovering my vision, and I thought, the doctor says it, I'm going to do it. And I did. And then people would hear about it and say, oh, that must have been just the most terrible time in your life. And I've said since then many times, in those 2 weeks, some things happened in my life that would not have happened other than that 2 weeks lying flat on your back with your eyes closed. Because if you've never done that, try it sometime, and it's very different. Your thought life is very different. The way your mind works, the way you start to think about things, the way you become introspective, the time you have for prayer and to look at your life and for self-examination. And I look back at that time and I value it so much because there were some things in my life right then that were wrong and that God needed to correct, and some changes in my heart and life that I know would not have happened apart from that time of introspection and that time of quiet. And I remember then going back to the doctor 2 weeks later when I got a new doctor, because the fellow I had, I felt he was being a little aggressive and wanted me to get some laser surgery and stuff done. I just didn't really feel right about it, so he gave me over to another doctor. The doctor examined me, and he said, okay, things are looking all right. And I said, well, when can I go back to work? And he said, well, what do you mean, when can you go back to work? And then he said, wait a minute, have you been like lying on your back for the last couple of weeks with your eyes closed? And I said, yeah, exactly. So, you know, some guys think that has something to do with it. I don't think that has any value at all. So But I was thankful that I didn't get him first. Because although I may not have needed that time for my sight to recover, I did need it in spiritual ways, for spiritual vision. And I know that there are times in our lives, and some of you have experienced and are experiencing them, when God makes us lie down. Sometimes it's through extended illness or injury. There are times when we can't be as active as we would like to be. And when we have those moments, it's just so very important that we trust God. But in those moments, God is active. It isn't wasted time. It isn't wasted time. It feels like that from a physical point of view. But we never completely understand what God may be doing in our life, in our heart, to prepare us, to strengthen us for some kind of service that we might not have imagined, and for some kind of service that may not be physical at all. It may be completely a matter of the Spirit and of God working in our lives. But through this time frame, Elijah is blessed with provision. It's kind of interesting to me. Back in Israel, we're going to find out in the first part of chapter 18, everybody's getting frantic because the water supplies are running low and the crops are kind of failing, and there's not enough grass for the grazing of the cattle. And here out in the middle of nowhere is Elijah, and he's got everything he needs. He's got food every morning, every evening. He's got food, he's got water. God's taking care of him. And it's just amazing to me that while the world is frantically looking for something, this man who's out there just trusting himself to God has everything that he needs. And isn't it still true how so often in the world people are just caught up in this striving and wanting more and trying to get what they need, and it's those who just can be quiet and still and trust in the Lord. We find out that God has a way of just providing everything that we need and giving us contentment. And this period of rest and dependency upon God is a time of preparation for Elijah. He is going to go back. He is going to get back into the fray and stand his ground for God. But this is a time of preparation. And then the brook dries up. Have you ever been there? It's like, okay, you get yourself squared away. Okay, God, I get this. I get what's going on. Okay, I'm gonna deal with this. I'm going to go with it. And then the little bit that you had is gone. And the brook dries up. And now there's no water at all. God takes away that one little thing, that last little thing that you've been depending on. He takes that away and forces you to even become more dependent upon Him. It's amazing in our lives how sometimes God has a way of doing that. God isn't giving up on Elijah. He's got a plan. The plan continues, but it just is a pretty amazing one. It goes on in verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Well, guess why? There's no rain in the land because Elijah's the prophet, and by the word of God has spoken, and now Elijah is suffering, in a sense, that same fate. He has no water in the brook. The word of the Lord then came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." You notice how God has commanded the ravens, and now he's commanded the widow. So when he came, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me please a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Welcome to God's rescue plan. It's a pretty amazing plan. First of all, he's to go to another foreign area. He's to go to Sidon. He has to travel up around it. I don't know if he travels through Israel, but probably up around the Sea of Galilee, cuts over into Sidon, to the city, this village of Zarephath. Sidon, by the way, is Baal's territory. That's where Baal is worshipped. Sidon is the place Jezebel's from. Her dad is the king of Sidon. And this is God's rescue plan, to send Elijah during this time of famine against the god of Baal, sends him into the very land where Baal is worshipped. And where the whole Baal worship had come in through Jezebel. And so he goes to a foreigner. He goes to a foreign place to depend on them. And sorry, ladies, but you got to understand the culture of the time. He sends him to a woman who typically would not have been the place she would go to find help. And by the way, she's a widow. And by the way, she's destitute. And that's the place that God sends Elijah. This is the kind of person you're supposed to help. This lady is the kind of person you're supposed to help. And now Elijah finds himself dependent upon her for his very life. Elijah's being tested to do the very thing that his message has called Israel to do. And that is to hear the word of the Lord, to believe the word of the Lord, to trust it, and to obey the word of the Lord. That's what Israel has failed to do. They have not trusted the word of God. They've not listened to it. They have turned away from his God to do their own things. And now Elijah, who's calling them to repentance, is basically being put in a position where he's being tested. Will you believe the word of God? Will you trust God? Will you obey him, even if it doesn't seem to make sense from your point of view? Have you ever given anybody spiritual counsel or advice, only then at some future point having to struggle to take that advice yourself? Hey, I know you're going through a rough time right now. I know it's a rough time in your life, but you need to trust God. You need to trust God. You need to just let God be in control. And I know you're in a situation, you can't see the future, you don't know where this is going to go. You don't know if it's going to go good, you don't know if it's going to go bad. I realize that that's where you are in your life. But at this point in your life, what you truly need to do is to depend upon the Lord. And I know you don't understand what's happening. I know you don't. You want to figure it out. Why is this going on in my life? And I just want to tell you, God's in control. Just remember, God is in control. Trust in the Lord. And then something happens to me. And then, you know, my feet get knocked out from under me, and these platitudes and these words come back, and it's like, okay, Richard, are you really going to do what you're telling other people to do? Are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to hold on to the fact that God is in control and continue to be obedient to him? And in a sense, that's maybe we've all been in that situation, because we know the right answers, we know the counsel to give, and then sometimes when it's in our own life, our own situation, it can be difficult for us to live out with that same kind of faith. And Elijah is essentially finding himself in that same situation. And he obeys God, and he journeys to this place, and he finds the widow. And it's just an amazing little scene to me. He just meets this lady at the city gate and says, hey, would you mind getting me a drink of water? And as she goes off to get him a drink of water, he says, and by the way, how about a piece of bread too? You know what, just how about bring me some bread? And he's putting his trust in this woman, apparently assuming that this is the woman that God has commanded in regards to him. And then he finds out that this woman has nothing. She doesn't have any bread. She's gathering sticks to make her final meal, to prepare something for herself and her son, and then she figures she's just going to die. And notice what she says, as sure as Yahweh your God lives. She knows where Elijah's from. She knows who Elijah's God is. It seems that she has an inkling that somehow his God is behind this drought and this famine. But she says, I don't have anything to give you. And that's when in verse 13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Elijah seems to be kind of unfazed by the fact that this woman has no resources, and he calls upon her to do what she was going to do. Go make that fire. Go get that flour and oil. Make us some bread. But first of all, make a loaf for me. Bring me a piece of that bread. And then for you and your son. And he gives to her this promise that her resources will not be depleted throughout this entire period of famine and drought. And the woman obeys. This widow obeys. An amazing act of faith on her part. Jesus will draw attention to her in Luke chapter 4. Remember when he says there were a lot of widows in Israel in the days of the drought, in the days of Elijah, but God sent Elijah to this widow of Zarephath, this Sidonian, this foreigner, to show his grace. And the word of God and the word of the prophets established, because every day they keep going back to the same just about empty jar and this little jug that just got a drop or two left, and every day there's enough there. And this jar and this jug are as fertile as they could possibly be, as any well-watered farmland, and they have what they need to survive and to get through this time, thankful to God for his provision. And we see throughout this story this same theme over and over again. You come to the end of your resources, and you find out that God is there and will bless you and bring you through. And then you come to the end of those resources, and you find that God is still faithful, and God will bring you through, and God is working in your life to build that trust and that faith that are going to be required for you to serve him. And that's happening with Elijah and with this woman. And then the unthinkable happens. Verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" She's completely hopeless now. She was low before, but now her whole future is gone because her son's life has been taken. And she connects this as a judgment of some kind, some judgment of sin on her own part. And Elijah intercedes in verse 19 and says, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And so Elijah takes this child in his arms, goes up to his own room, perhaps there on his knees where he had battled in prayer on behalf of Israel for these months. He now is praying for this child and for this widow, and ask God, "Have you done this? Have you brought this tragedy?" And he doesn't understand what's going on, but he goes to God. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, "What kind of God is this?" But he goes to God with these questions, and he asks, "Is this what's going on? What's the purpose here?" And he's searching to understand what it is that God is doing and what God is unfolding in their lives. Is there some purpose that he doesn't understand? And haven't there been times in our weakness and in our struggles where we've cried out wondering and trying to understand what God's doing, when God seems to be doing something in our life that doesn't seem to be in keeping with the promise that he's given to us, when our life falls to pieces and our hopes are dashed? Do we, like Elijah, just even in those moments still go back to God and still come before God and pour out our hearts to God and put our trust and our faith in God? That's what Elijah does, and he faces this impossible situation. This is death. There's no coming back from this. There's nothing that he's going to be able to do, and yet he doesn't give up, and he cries out in faith, "God, let this boy's life return to him." And this is one of those moments in the Bible that you come across every once in a while where you wonder, how does somebody have this kind of faith? Why, on what basis would you expect a dead person to come back to life? Am I missing something? Has anybody else ever come back from the dead in the Bible before this? If so, let me know afterwards. I've been thinking, is there anybody from Genesis 1 to 1 Kings 17? How frequent are resurrections from the dead? I can't think of a single one. And yet Elijah just says, "God, please bring the boy's life back to him," and asks this in faith. never giving up, not letting go, knowing somehow God is going to be doing something to make his will and his purposes known. And then in verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." The answer to the prayer, and the impossible has happened. This God who's been sustaining life through a remarkable series of circumstances now brings life out of death. And the woman's faith is affirmed, and she confesses her faith in God. This is what's going on in Elijah's life. Between the day that he confronts Ahab for the first time and the day he will confront him again at the mountain, for 3 years, this has been the story of Elijah's life. 3 years between the ravine and the widow's house and the empty jar and jug. And Mount Carmel may be on the horizon, but these are the days that have prepared Elijah for that. This has been the shaping of Elijah during these years that are intervening. And here's the lesson for us about all of this. That God has made Elijah totally dependent upon him. In these 3 years, Elijah doesn't provide anything for himself. God says, "I want you to trust me for everything. I want you to trust me for your food. I want you to trust me for your daily bread. I am going to provide your food for the next 3.5 years. And through these circumstances, that's basically what Elijah is called upon to do. He becomes completely dependent upon God for everything, where he stays, where he lives, where he goes. And he listens to God and he obeys God. And in this process, God is purging out ego and pride and any sense of self-confidence, and in the self-confidence in the sense of like being self-reliant and not needing to depend on someone else. And God is shaping Elijah to understand his dependence in a positive way and how fully dependent he is upon God, and to understand this through weakness and through poverty and through dependence, not through strength, but rather through his dependence upon God. And that's what's going to prepare him to be able to stand that great test on that mountain. God has worked in unpredictable ways during this time period. This is not the way Elijah would have imagined his life would have gone, I'm sure, for these 3 years. God is doing things that didn't make any sense. "I want you to run, and I want you to hide, and I want you to live in the wilderness, and I want you to go to a foreign country." And this is not the course of life, no doubt, that Elijah would have taken. It doesn't fit with human logic. It's not the kind of thing you would have expected to happen. And then God demonstrates his power and his protection and provision through avenues that don't make any sense whatsoever from our point of view. Think about the way that God provides. Through scavenger birds. Through a brook that's going to dry out. A foreign widow who is destitute and has nothing to give at all. He demonstrates his power through a dead child. In 1 Kings 17, this is the demonstration of the power of God. In chapter 18, well, there's going to be fire from heaven, and I mean, it's going to be pretty awesome, isn't it? But for 3.5 years, Elijah hasn't seen that fire. For 3.5 years, Elijah's dependent, and he's quiet, and he's waiting, and he's trusting. And it's in that period of dependence that he is shaped to be what God calls him to be. These are unlikely means of bringing about a person to serve God. But God is shaping Elijah into such a prophet, into such a man of faith, that his prayer will shut up the heavens for 3 years and will raise the dead. But it's a heart that's been prepared through loss and through brokenness and emptiness and dependence and solitude. And isn't that how God, isn't this how God prepares us? Isn't the way it works in our life? You think about almost anybody in Scripture and you'll see God working in the same way, but then you look back over your own life and you'll see that it's true as well. When have I learned to trust God? When have I grown in my faith? When have I become spiritually more powerful or attuned to the ways of God? And I'll tell you when. It's in times when I become totally dependent upon God because I couldn't see a way forward for myself. It's been those times in my life when God has acted in ways that I would have never understood, never would have predicted. God, why is this happening in my life? I think of the plan I had for my life. It's very different from my life. I mean, not very different, but it's different. I didn't live in the place I thought I would live. I didn't have the family I thought I would have. I didn't have the life I thought I would have. God did something different. He's worked in my life in unpredictable ways, and yours too. It's just the way God does. We have our little plans. We have everything out in a nice, neat little row, and then God gets involved in our lives, and He works in unpredictable ways to bring about His will. And all you can do is sit back and say, look at how God works, and you realize how dependent upon you are for Him, and then you see the way that He works powerfully through the smallest things, through the weakest of individuals, through the smallest things in your life. And you realize that this is God's shaping. This is how God shapes us to be strong. But it doesn't look like strength when it's happened. It looks like weakness. It looks like emptiness and dependence. But it's actually the shaping of our strength. And here is where our faith is so vital. What happens to Elijah if he doesn't trust God? If Elijah doesn't trust God, none of this happens in his life, and he'll end up being despondent and disobedient to God. He will not be the man that God has called him to be. What happens in our lives when we're facing our problems, when we're facing those things that might bring us low, that might make us feel a sense of loss or dependence or weakness? When we've got problems in our family or problem in a very important relationship in our life, or when our finances just seem to be in a constant state of upheaval, and the jug and the jar, we kind of get that whole way of where things are just like at the very bottom of the jar, and we wonder where things are going to come from. How do we react when we have difficulties with our health, with understanding what's happening with us, when we've had losses, when we're facing things that are unknown? Do we trust God? It's the key. You see it in Elijah. He's obedient to God. He trusts God. He follows the will of God and the word of God every step of the way. And all of these things come together in his life to strengthen him, to empower him, to get him ready for the very thing that God wants him to do. And when you and I face those moments of weakness, it's so very important for us to trust God, that it's in that moment of dependency that strength can come. Why do we sing these songs where God's saying to me, he's saying, Richard, it's got to be less of you and more of me. And I know we sing that last verse as a goal, not as an achievement. None of self, all of thee. That's what it's all about. It's emptying and emptying till God can fill and God can make us powerful. God can work in the way that he wants to work in our lives. That's the way that God works. And it hinges upon our trust. In our moment of weakness, when I don't understand what's going on in my life and when I don't like what's going on, well, I trust that God is at work, that he's making me more dependent, that through that dependency, my faith will grow. And I'll become a more fit and prepared servant according to what he wants me to be doing, which may be a very different thing than what I supposed that I might do. When you and I feel small and we look at our situation and we think, who am I and what resources do I have? When we look at the church and think, what can such a small group of people with such limited resources, how in the world can you make an impact? How can you make a difference for God? How in the world can we reach the lost? We're reminded, and so importantly reminded by accounts such as this, that God chooses the dried up and the destitute and the poor and the empty and the broken and the deplenished so that his power can fill. so that through that dependency, faith can grow. We'll listen to the Lord. We'll be obedient to His will. And until we realize how empty we truly are, God isn't able to fill us with Himself and make use of us. We end where we began. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says this about his own ministry. See if it doesn't sound a whole lot like the life of Elijah. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're just jars of clay, Paul says, speaking about himself and the apostles. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. And then he describes his life and ministry. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So Paul is saying, our life, our ministry, it's the cross, it's weakness, it's death, it's giving over, it's dying, it's emptying. We're just clay vessels. We're just common little household implements, but God puts this treasure in us that is of infinite value, that then He can work through that clay vessel to bring the treasure of the good news of Christ to the world in a way that glorifies Him and brings honor and glory to Christ. And takes it away from us, but focuses where it needs to be, on Jesus Christ Himself. As we learn from our dependencies, from our brokenness, from our heartaches, God fashions us and strengthens us. He puts His treasure within us. And then He calls us to be faithful and to serve Him in the doors that He opens before us. May we be encouraged today by this example of Elijah the prophet, how he was forged through these experiences of dependency and emptiness, to be able to stand powerfully for God and never back down. May we learn those lessons and live in the power of God to be servants of His. And if you're struggling with a weakness in your own life today and struggling to accept it by faith and to trust God through this time in your life, if you'd like the church to come alongside and pray with you as you're going through this, let us do that. Let us do that together. And watch as God brings you through this in a way that will glorify Him. And if you're ready today to begin your life as this clay vessel, one who is filled with the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ to share with others, we invite you to God, who longs to make you powerful not by your own means, but by forgiving you of your sins, placing His Spirit within you. Come and be obedient to the gospel of Christ and allow God to work in your life. Let's stand together as we sing.